We're turning in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 19. We're continuously going through the Acts, taking it a section at a time, the number of verses that we feel that we can cover in the time allowed. And we're beginning our reading this morning where we left off last week at verse 8. Paul is in the city of Ephesus. Paul is on his third missionary journey. And while in the city of Ephesus, we read in verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when many were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons and 1 Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that the Word of God grew and prevailed. We thank you in a special way for the power of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that power that was manifested in the Apostle, thy servant. And we who are saved by the grace of God have the same Spirit working in us. That spirit of faith, that spirit of grace, yea, the spirit of God. We pray that the spirit of God would work in us mightily through the word of God, in obedience to that word, that the word of God will grow and that the name of our Lord will be magnified. Now we ask you for special help, in order that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be such that brings honor and glory and praise to thee, the God of all grace. For we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We keep in mind when we come to this section of the book of the Acts that Paul, the apostle, is on his third missionary journey. And he comes to Ephesus, which has been called by some the treasure house of Asia. The Apostle Paul labored in Ephesus longer than he labored in any other place. And while he labored at Ephesus, I believe that teams spread out over that area of Asia with the gospel. The result was that Paul could say, as we read in verse 10, that all that be in Asia heard the word of the gospel. Now, writing to the Corinthians from Ephesus, for Paul wrote 1 Corinthians while he was at Ephesus, he wrote, as recorded in chapter 16 and verse 9, he says, "For a great and effectual door is open unto us, but there are many adversaries." And he asked them to pray for him. There are many adversaries, but Paul saw the great and the effectual door open for him. He saw through the difficulties to the opportunities that were going to bring glory to God. What were these problems? Well, the problems were, first of all, there were many pagan superstitions at Ephesus. And we read of the curious arts that they brought and they burned. And in today's language, that would be thousands of dollars were spent on superstitious religious objects that had no meaning whatsoever except for the worship of the devil. The Word of God teaches us in 1 Corinthians 10 that any prayer that is prayed not in and through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and any religious act that is engaged in that is not in fellowship with our Lord Jesus is really unto Satan. For he is behind all these things that may appear so good, but are truly devilish in the end. And that's one of the reasons why we need to be so careful as the people of God in bringing glory to him. The city of Ephesus was a city of great commerce. It lay 1 mile off the sea on the river Caistor. Ephesus was devoted to the worship of Artemis, also known as Diana. Now, the Temple of Artemis was a banking center, the banking house of the merchants. Writing to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The apostle experienced these truths, and he wrote to them about it. The watchword of Paul's ministry is mentioned here, the kingdom of God. Paul labored for the kingdom of God in a city where the kingdom of Satan was evident in its power over men. The apostle preached the truth of a greater kingdom and a greater king, even our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom that is spoken of in the Old Testament was that of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with earthly glory, earthly power, to deliver his people and to reign in righteousness, according to Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 35, Zechariah 12, and other great passages, Psalm 89, 2 Samuel 7. These many passages in the Old Testament speak in a very definite way of the kingdom of Christ. But when we come to the gospel accounts, when we come to our Lord's public ministry on earth, the message of John the Baptist was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The message of our Lord as he began his public ministry was, "The king has come, the king is in their midst, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you cannot have a king without a kingdom. You cannot have a kingdom without a king, and the king was present, therefore the kingdom was at hand." But when we come to the close of the earthly life of our blessed Lord, we come to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see the king giving himself in sacrifice for sin. And it was on the cross that he cried those words that are so important to every believer. "It is finished." In other words, all the work to establish the reign of God, to establish the kingdom of God, to bring people into the kingdom has been settled, and it is secured by his sacrifice there on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And it is now possible for redeemed men to become citizens of that great kingdom, which now is, and yet is to come. For you have that now is blessed portion in the New Testament, and you have the not yet also in the New Testament. This morning in the Sunday school hour, we read a portion from Hebrews chapter 12, where the law of Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai is contrasted to the position that the child of God now occupies. And it uses the words, ye are not come to the mount that burned with fire, etc. But then a few verses on, after describing the events of Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, you have the words, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. And I pointed out this morning that the words are come is in the present tense. That is the now is. But also, when we talk about these things, there's always the not yet. For in that passage in Hebrews 12, it speaks, you have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And the spirits of just men made perfect are in the presence of God. But they're also joined with us in the worship of Jehovah, in our relationship to our Lord, to our God. And we await that day when it becomes reality to us at the coming of the Lord. So you have this in Scripture. You have that which now is, but you also have the not yet. And those who are born of God are in the kingdom of God. You see, that's what Nicodemus said to the Lord in John 3. Our Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And those who are born of God are in the kingdom of God. And we're in the kingdom of God, which now is. And that which is known as the kingdom of God today is the church of Jesus Christ. That is what God is forming by taking sinners from the power of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. When our Lord was here on earth, Israel rejected their king. They rejected their king. But the foundation was laid in the death and resurrection of our blessed Lord for men to be partakers now of the kingdom, and then of that kingdom which is to come. The watchword of Paul's ministry is the kingdom of God. The foundation for the kingdom is laid in the death and resurrection of Christ. The realization of that kingdom is going to take place at the second advent of Christ, when Christ returns and all his people are gathered unto him. But that kingdom is entered now by the new birth. When we believe the king who came, who died, who was buried, and who rose again from the dead. It's amazing. At the Lord's Supper, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth his death till he come. Emmaus Bible College started a journal, and various professors at the Bible College they write articles in this journal. Volume 1 and 2 have been mailed out, and I enjoyed both of them. In volume 1 of that journal, a brother who was with us about 2 years ago one evening Brother David Glock. I knew his family in Baltimore years ago. We had never met, however. And you remember how he spoke that night on the 17th chapter of Acts. He thrilled our souls. But he stayed in our home, and we had a great time of fellowship together. But he wrote a booklet called, or he wrote an article that is now in booklet form, called The Centrality of the Lord's Supper. It is one of the best pieces of material I have ever read on the subject of the Lord's Supper. I hope we get a number of copies here as an assembly in order that we can give them out for the edification of God's people. At the Lord's Supper, we show forth the now is, and we look forward to that which is to come. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we show forth his death. And in the broken bread, we show forth our fellowship with one another. For the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And we show forth the blessed relationship that is ours, our life that is ours, through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus in partaking of the cup. Your soul may cry out this morning, how can I enter the kingdom of God? If that is what Paul preached at Ephesus. And our answer is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter when we believe. But you'll notice that there was a separation that took place at Ephesus. The scripture tells us that Paul preached the kingdom of God for the space of 3 months. In the synagogue. Paul went to the synagogue. Now, we asked the question this morning. You may have some problems with that, because the Word of God says we're not under the law, but under grace. What did the synagogue represent in Ephesus? What did that synagogue represent? Well, let me answer it by saying this. Paul didn't go to the heathen temple. He went to the synagogue. The synagogue represented at that time, at Ephesus, the closest thing to the worship of the true God in the city of Ephesus. And that's where Paul went. He went to the closest thing that represented the worship of the true God in the city of Ephesus. And of course, there were some who were hardened and believed not. This is the truth of the gospel. There are always those who believe. There are those who believe not. And the very fact that there are those who believe, it condemns those who will not believe. That's what we read in Hebrews 11 concerning Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. The fact that Noah believed condemned those who believed not. He condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And we need to keep that in mind. A lot of times we become discouraged. The Word of God teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we are a sweet savor of God in them that believe, and in them that believe not. To the one, we're a savor of life unto life. To the other, of death unto death. And the apostle cries out, who is sufficient for these things? The tremendous responsibility of proclaiming the gospel. There are those who believe not. There are those who do believe. We are a savor, a sweet savor, the scripture says. And why is it sweet? It is because we're doing the will of God. God has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who does the will of God is doing that which in the sight of God is sweet. Obedience to his will is what is sweet. It is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. Let me illustrate that. Suppose there were 400 people in this meeting this morning. 300 that entered the doors were in the kingdom of God. Through the preaching of the gospel, 50 trusted Christ and entered. We'd say, oh, what a great service. Yes, it would be. It would be great under any circumstance. My question is this, what about the other 50? Was the work done? Yes. And work was done in their lives. For the same sun, friends, that softens wax, hardens clay. And the same gospel that Paul preached at Ephesus, there are those who believed. And they became partakers with the saints in light in the kingdom of God's dear Son. But there are those who were hardened and did not believe. We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now there are those who were hardened in spite of the fact that the great apostle was the teacher. We say, oh, that person there is a great Bible teacher. And that's true of many of God's servants. But there are those who didn't believe. And a person may sit under the best of preaching and still be lost. You see, John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, he said, I perceive that there is a way to hell from the gate of heaven. It's possible to be so close and yet far away. There were people who had the privilege of hearing the greatest of preachers, the Apostle Paul, the man to whom I believe God committed more truth concerning the grace of God than anyone else. Then they had the privilege of hearing him. But they were hardened against the gospel. And what did Paul do? When this took place, he just took the believers and separated them from those who were hardened. And he began teaching in the school of Tyrannus. The Word of God tells us that Paul disputed. In other words, he asked questions. He made them think. He disputed for 2 years in that school. And one manuscript, a Western manuscript, adds from the fifth hour to the tenth hour. Every day he disputed from the fifth hour to the tenth hour. That means that from 11 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Paul disputed with him. He taught that law. I'm not going to change my name to Paul. You see. In other words, Paul worked for a living. He was a tent maker. But he preached while most people slept. When they had a siesta, Paul was busy in the marketplace. He worked. He was a tent maker. But he earnestly for 2 years. When we get to the 20th chapter, and he speaks to the elders from the church at Ephesus, when he's at a place called Mileta, and the elders come and they meet with him, Paul could say to them, I'm free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And beloved, if you're going to learn the whole counsel of God, it takes more than a few minutes on a Sunday morning between 11 and 12. It does. But Paul was laying a foundation. Furthermore, While he preached, while most people rested, there was satanic opposition. The Jews did not respond to the message, and now the message goes to all in the area from the school of Tyrannus. Spiritual gift authenticated the message. It speaks of handkerchiefs. That means a sweat cloth that they had around their head. Paul's sweat cloth that he wore while he worked. When it speaks of aprons, that was what he wore when he labored at the workbench. And of course, we had the account of the seven sons of Sceva. They were men who made their living in trafficking with demons. And of course, when they saw Paul come, proclaiming a greater king and a greater kingdom, like Simon the sorcerer of Acts chapter 8, they thought they could make money on it. And they tried to cast out a demon. And they said, by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the demon said something that's very important. They said, we know Jesus. We know Paul. But we don't know you. Who are you? And of course, the man who had done this was attacked in a very real way. In other words, they tried to make money from the name of Jesus and from the name of Paul. This passage teaches us the reality of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage teaches us in no uncertain terms the importance of that truth. A number of years ago when I spoke year after year at the Camp Tapawingo in Tennessee, at Children's Bible Mission Camp, this particular year, there was such an oppression. I couldn't get any energy. You talk about demon possession. I could hardly carry my body. My legs didn't want to carry my body up the hill to where I stayed. And of course, there was one of the young ladies on staff. Her name was Penny. She was one of the best workers they had. And she said to me, Uncle Phil, she said, this year, there's someone here from our church, and he's going to show you where you're wrong. Well, I said, is it your boyfriend? She said, no. And she pointed him out to me. We were at the dinner table. Well, I met him that afternoon at the snack shop. I asked him a couple questions, just casual questions. And of course, immediately, his insecurities showed themselves. He didn't know near what he thought he did. And of course, that bothered Penny. Penny went to the director. The director called me into the office. And he said, Phil, you're going to have to lay off. He said, Penny is our best worker. You know, we always look at the, I said, what do you want me to do? Take my bag of marbles and go home? He said, no, we need you. Well, I left that meeting very sick. I know what Paul went through. I went up the hill and got into my room and I got before the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't know why it is that we're asked to compromise on everything that we believe when we really believe the truths of grace. There's a war on here. And you know it. I feel it in my body. I feel the oppression. Give victory. Because I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to teach the truth of the new birth this week. Give me the ability to speak it in such a way. You know, on the Friday night, I had to leave on a Friday night because Pam Petty was going to be married. And there was a rehearsal the next day. That night when I was finished preaching, I knew what the problem was. There were two or three teenage girls came to me weeping. We would need to be saved. And when I was pulling out of the camp, who called to me but Penny? She said, Uncle Phil. I said, yes, Penny. She said, I want to tell you something. I said, what's that? She said, for the first time in my life, I know that I'm saved. There's a battle between the forces of evil and the forces of God over that soul. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And you and I are living in a day when it appears, oh, all I need to do is believe, easy believism, and live any way I like. It just isn't that way. The kingdom of God is reality. We are brought. We are not come to the mount, but we are come, friends. And it's to the place to which we are come that is so important. Three things in closing. Number one, the name of Jesus is powerful. It's powerful. It is the only deliverance that is possible. You cannot be delivered from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son apart from Him. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But second, I want to say the name of Jesus is powerless. When it's spoken with a cold heart. We have an idea today that anything that's said for Jesus is all right. It can be spoken by a heart that is cold as an iceberg. The seven sons of Sceva used that name. But it brought no blessing. The third thing I'd like to say is this. The Word of God in this text says the Christians were shaken. The Word of God tells us have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And the apostle had no fellowship with them. He separated the disciples. May God enable us to take this portion home with us and give us a determination to proclaim the truth and to proclaim the truth with power for His name's sake. Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. We acknowledge that thou art God. The name of Jesus is a name of power, of authority, the name above every name. And oh, deliver us, our Father, from cold hearts. For if our heart is cold, it's not a powerful name, it becomes a powerless name. And oh, we pray, our God, that you would take this word this morning. And as we separate one from another, cause thy name to be honored and glorified in us and through us. Now we commend these people to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.